And then Jesus goes on to give three more things that they can watch for, because this is going to happen. It's going to happen with continued frequency and continued duration. And first, what can be found in verse 9 through verses 13. I'm going to ask now that you would stand. Mark chapter 13, 9 through 13, and let me read aloud these words. Mark 13, beginning with verse 9. God's word reads, Be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. When they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Again, this is a continuing conversation. After Jesus teaches and speaks about the Messiahs and the wars and the violence and the natural disasters, then he says, be on your guard. In other words, the Greek is, look to yourselves. Look to yourselves. This is coming. Look to yourselves. In other words, be careful. Be prepared. And just think about that. If you were in the swamps of Louisiana or somewhere in that area, and you knew that it was infested with cottonmouth water moccasins, and you were traipsing through there, you'd be careful, right? You'd be watching. You'd be looking at yourself to be sure that I'm not going to be a casualty. Or for that matter, if you were in parts of Alaska and you're going to watch for grizzly bears. Or if the National Weather Forecast says there's going to be a hurricane that's going to come through your neighborhood at next Tuesday at 10 o'clock, you're going to be ready, right? And those kind of things. You're going to look to yourself. You're going to be prepared. You know, if there was a military invasion on the eastern shores of the United States, we would be getting prepared. We would be doing things to look into ourselves, to protect ourselves, and to be prepared, that it wouldn't be a shock, that it wouldn't come out of nowhere. And this is what Jesus is saying to them. But be on your guard. And then he says these things. For they will deliver you to the courts. For they will deliver you, Christians, to the courts. That original word is synagogue. Or synagogues, and what we need to remember there is There was the Sanhedrin, and with the big S, and then there were small S's, right? There was the Sanhedrin, which was the top supreme ruling body over Israel that had a membership of 70 or 71 led by the high priest. That would be likened somewhat to our Supreme Court. Kind of, sort of. And then we know, not only do we have a Supreme Court, but we have other courts in the land. And so that's the idea, is there was the Sanhedrin, which represented the ultimate court, but now Israel is under Roman occupation. So they were hamstringed in some of their authorities and abilities to rule, but still they had some. But then there were courts in different areas, and Jesus is not looking just to the courts in Israel, but he realizes as there's expansion, there's Jewish expansion beyond the boundaries of Israel, that also there's going to be other synagogues and stuff set up. And other courts set up. And Jesus says, they will deliver you. Those that are antagonistic and hostile towards Christianity, they're going to deliver you to the courts. That they're going to drag you before judicial bodies, and they're going to accuse you of such things as apostasy. Because for the Jewish people, for Judaism, for the religion of Judaism, for the Old Testament religion, which was embraced during Jesus' time and a part even today, is they're going to look at people that do not embrace Judaism as apostates, that they have fallen away from the faith. That they have become non-believers, that they're cultish and sectous. and they're going to bring them before the courts, and they're going to try them, and they're going to find them guilty of leaving the faith of the fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And with being apostate, they're going to do other things to punish them. And this is what it's saying. For they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be what? Flogged in the synagogues. A synagogue, the closest thing to a synagogue that we can think in our Christian lives, it's a local church, but it's a local church that is the center of activity. And even today, we look at the Jewish people, their synagogue, their church, was a place where they would come to have the Word of God read to them, to have rabbis explain it to them, and priests perhaps. And that was the center of where they would teach their children. It was a social hub and those kind of things. Not that much different than what a local church should be and can be. A place of fellowship, a place of learning, a place of worshiping. Except the synagogues, most of them, are not messianic, meaning they have rejected Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth as the Lord and Savior. So they are without a Savior. But they still have these places of worship. And that was also a place where that certain crimes against the faith of Judaism would be punished. And here it says, and they will, what? Be flogged in the synagogues. To be flogged is to be beat. Rabbi, rabbinical writings, said that generally the flogging was 39 lashes. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, according to the Old Testament laws, God restricted punishment beyond 40 lashes. You find it in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And so what the Jewish people did is they cut it back to 39, meaning you still owe me one. You're still in debt to me. And what was written in some of the extra-biblical writings about those floggings, those beatings, it would be a leather strap that would be cut into four tails. Those tails would be reinforced. The recipient of that flogging would get 13 lashes to the chest and 26 lashes to the back. And both men and women were eligible for that flogging. And Jesus says that once that they deliver you to the courts, you not might be, but will be flogged in their synagogues, in their churches, and you will stand before governors and kings. So what Jesus is saying here, as things move forward, that Christianity is going to continue to be persecuted, and there's going to be religious persecution and civil persecution. It's going to come from religious bodies, and here, it's showing Judaism, and it's also going to come from the secular civil bodies like governors and kings. And what we need to remember here and what can be confusing as Jesus is talking to these 12 about what's going to happen in the end is double layered. Because to those apostles, and if you lived in a time before Jesus or even there at that time and you were taught the Old Testament, one of the things in those prophecies generally, as I mentioned the other day, is the prophets were seeing the mountains but not seeing the valleys between them. And what I mean by that, if we were 100 miles away or 200 miles away, you may be able to see silhouettes or mountains in the background, right? I can remember on one of our mission trips when we were going to Montana, and we could see those snow-top mountains way in the background, but we were far away. It just looked like they were all together. But then, once you get closer, what you realize is there's not, and there's valleys and in between. So the prophets were looking to a time and prophesied to a time in which God would restore his people. That's the mountaintops at a distance, and that's true. So the Jewish people were thinking when things happen at the end, this is going to be one thing. God's going to redeem his people. He's going to reinstate Israel, and Israel's going to live in glory days, back like in the times of Solomon and David. But what The reality is, as you get close to those mountains, there's valleys in between, and there's the church age. God just doesn't come back at the end. He comes back twice. And so when they were asking Jesus, what's the sign of the end, they were thinking in their mind, the very end. And so Jesus tells about the destruction of the temple, but the destruction of the temple is not the end of the world, because the destruction of the temple happened in 70 AD, about 40 years past the time that Jesus was telling his apostles these very things. But the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem was a paradigm, was a model, was a type of the ultimate destruction in the end. And so what we have here is we have a layering. And some seems to be more specific to the time before, those 40 years before, but even that is a model, and all of a sudden you start seeing a change between the very local to the very global, the very universal, talking about when Jesus comes back. So when we look at these prophecies and at these end times, you've got to remember there's a double layer there. And that the destruction of Jerusalem and destruction of the temple is a model and a type of the final destruction when Jesus comes back to judge the world in righteousness. But Jesus says, be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings, religious and civil persecution. And why? For my name, for my sake. Right? As Christians, standing before bodies of religious councils and of secular councils and of courts, and it's for my sake. In other words, God has so, in his providence, placed people before judicial bodies and places of authority so that they can testify for Jesus. And that's what it says, as a testimony, as a witness to them. And what we need to remember as we live our lives out, and as we teach our children and they teach their children, is that Christians must be radically committed to Jesus. That's what it comes down to. Because people are not prone to suffer and die for things they do not believe in. And what's going to happen, and what's already happening in parts of the world, and has happened from Jesus' time on, and even in the Old Testament, Israel was severely persecuted at times. But even in the Christian era, I think many times the United States, we're buffered from a lot of things. But I tell you, that suffering and persecution is coming to a neighborhood near us one day. You can see things now, even far off, but you can still see the fragmentation and breaking down and persecution of Christians. One of the latest surveys, like the Barna survey or some of the others that I've read, said that people between 18 and 34, one-third of that population have no religious affiliation. They're called nuns, N-O-N-E-S. They have no spiritual convictions. A third. Now, those people that are 18 to 34 will one day be our Congress, senators, and House of Representatives, and presidents, and governors, and judges. And we already see, even in our world today, there is this polarization of America. Clearly the left and right. And we even today have this sense that we have lost some of that Christian freedom, because we see persecution around us. It's not the level of third world countries and some of the countries that are modern countries that have become more secular, but you can see it. And someone made the observation one time that what's happening in Europe is a foreshadowing of what will eventually come to America, and Europe has become very secular. Those great cathedrals that were once filled with worshipers are empty or used for other things, many of them. And so what we're seeing here is reality. And I really think because of our Christian roots and because the grace of God is that we have been spared a lot of the worst types of persecutions. And no one's being crucified in a town square. But what we do see, even today, is an increasing tension against Christianity. Just what Jesus said. But our testimony before tribunals and courts and judicial systems and governors and presidents and kings is going to be a witness for them, because they're going to see the tenacity and the power of the gospel living in that person and even the words of that person. Not only is it going to be a testimony to them and a witness, it's also going to be a testimony against them, because they are rejecting the very thing that God has provided to bring salvation to those who ever believe. So the first thing that Jesus says in this section is, look out, be on your guard, watch out, prepare, be prepared for religious and secular persecution against Christians. Then the word goes on in verses 10 and 11. It says the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. The gospel. Now the gospel can be explained in different ways. There's only one gospel. But you can present it in different ways. Kind of, if you look at a diamond ring, there's different facets. It's still the diamond ring. You can approach it different ways. But I like simplicity. And let me tell you, here is the bare-bone facts of the gospel. The Word of God says that there's a God that's holy and righteous, lives an unapproachable light, other words, sinless to the nth degree, creator, sustainer, and redeemer of the universe, holy, 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 the seraphim sing in Isaiah's vision of the holiness of God. And then on the other side, there's mankind, made in the image of God, fallen into sin, and that we have the spiritual DNA of our fallen parents, Adam and Eve. And we're sinners. There is the depravity of humankind, of mankind. It doesn't mean that we're as bad as we could be, but it means that we fail the test of righteousness on our own accord. And so humanity is in deep trouble before God. And humanity, left in our natural state, will be found guilty before God in the very end, in the final judgment, and will be cast in a lake of fire, and justly so. Because we have failed to live up to the glory of God. Righteous, holy God, fallen, sinful mankind. And then from there is the cross of Calvary. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And there is the love of God expressed through the cross of Jesus Christ at Calvary. That God, in His ultimate mercy and grace, has offered mankind an out from the lake of fire. And the Word of God says that in order to receive that forgiveness, then we have to believe in it. And we have to repent from our sins. And to repent from our sins is not just feeling sorry that we did something, but it's a brokenness that causes us to turn around in the power of God, to no longer live for self, no longer me incorporated, but to live for God. The Word of God says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Transformation. Not perfection yet, but transformation. And desire to live for God. And so that, in a nutshell, is the gospel. Righteous God, fallen mankind, work of the cross, received through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And the Word of God says the gospel, not a gospel, but the gospel, must first be preached. Must. Not be a nice idea. But in the providence of God, God says this gospel must, is part of God's plan. It must be preached. And preached where? To all the nations. And that word nations in the original language is where we get our word ethnic from. The Bible doesn't really, in this sense, define nations by national boundaries, though some would follow that, but it's about ethnicity. That the gospel must be preached to the ethnics, to the white man, to the black man, to the red man, to the yellow man. Must be preached to the Hispanics and the Latinos. And that can even break down, can it? You have Spaniards that are Hispanic, right? Then you've got Cubans and Puerto Ricans. You've got Mexicans. You've got South Americans and Central Americans and all that. All that's part of a large ethnic group, but those ethnicities can be identified. And that's the idea, right? It's the English and the German and the Italian and, you know, the different ethnicities. It's the different Asians, the Chinese and the Japanese and the Korean, all that. And that's what it means. It must be preached. The gospel, according to God's divine providence, the gospel, what I just showed you and told you about, must be preached. It must go out to the ends of the earth. It must be preached to the ethnicities, to all of them. And we know today that's happening. It might have been really hard for those apostles, those 12 men, to think that they have in their hand the key to heaven, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to think that they could go and conquer the whole world with that, without planes and trains and automobiles, right? But it's not hard today for us to conceive how that can be done. The internet and radio and all that. And you can even broadcast into countries that are close to the gospel through radio or internet now. It did not say that it had to be preached to every person. But it said it had to be preached to each ethnicity. And that's happening. There's still groups that have never even heard the gospel. And that's hard to believe as an American, but it's true. And even in America, as America is becoming more and more secular, it does not mean that Jesus is going to come before we finish this sermon, but it does mean that now we are at least 2,000 years closer than we were. And we can look around and see persecution of Christianity. We can look around and see the gospel going out. We can see that God's plan, that will not be stopped. God will not be stopped. That gospel will go. God's word will not return to him empty, it says. And then it says in verse 11, when they arrest you and hand you over, not if, but when they arrest you, when they incarcerate you, when they arrest you and hand you over, the word hand there is betray. It can be the same thing that Judas did to Jesus. When they arrest you and hand you over, Jesus says, do not worry beforehand about it, about what you will say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. And so when you're persecuted and when you're taken in custody and when you are thrown into jail or when you stand before authorities, don't spend the night before pacing the jail floor thinking about what I'm going to say. Don't pray that somehow God would give you a cell phone that you could look up some things on the internet. Jesus says, don't you worry about it. That this is going to happen. And this is ultimately God's plan. And if you're arrested, that's ultimately within God's province. For it is not you who speak, but it's the Holy Spirit, that God will use you as you stand before governors and kings and religious tribunals, and you're arrested and you're flogged and you do all these other things, and there you are suffering for the cause of Christ. God says, don't you worry, child. That I will use you as a vessel, and it won't be you who opens your own mouth, but it'll be God who opens your mouth through the power of the Holy Spirit to give testimony of what needs to be said in that hour. Oh my goodness. Maybe, just maybe, you've already experienced that on some scale. I have been persecuted for my faith before. I have had people to come before me for different ways. And honestly, there are sometimes things came out of my mouth that was not me. Was not me. Never thought about it. It just came out and it was the right thing at the right time. Yeah, I see you shaking your head. You know that. And so it's the same thing. God will use you as a vessel. And he'll open your mouth and he'll turn your brain on and you'll say what needs to be said in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the power of the Holy Spirit goes out, it's going to hit hearts and it's going to penetrate. And so what we see here in verses 10 and 11 is not only will there be religious persecution and secular persecution, but also there'll be gospel advance and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know that's happening. All over the world there's missionaries. And you all love Jesus Christ. And we all need to be doing what Sharon said. We need to be telling other people that we love Jesus and Jesus loves them. And why Jesus loves them. So that gospel is going to advance against everything. The Word of God says that even the gates of hell will not stop the church. The gates of hell is a stronghold of evil, is a way of looking at it. The gates were in a city were the strongholds. And it says, even the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Even the stronghold, the church is going to keep going. It has. For 2,000 years, the church has kept going. There's been all kinds of persecutions, all kinds of ways to stamp it out and to kill people and to do this and that, but the church is still here 2,000 years. And if Jesus tarries 10,000 years from now, the church is still going to be here. The church, the people of God, and the gospel message is still going to cadence forward. And then, the third thing. Brother will betray brother to death and a father his child. That's almost unimaginable. Brother will betray brother, will hand over brother to death. We're talking about siblings here. We're not talking about camping buddies. We're talking about siblings here. Sharing the DNA. Is that brother will betray brother to death, and a father will betray his child, and what else? And children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. Wow. Wow. Betraying your child betraying you, siblings betraying each other. And why is that going to happen? Because the heat of persecution and the thrust of evil against Christianity is going to be so strong that it's going to start fragmenting families. And like I said, it's not popular for people to suffer and die for things they don't believe in. And so it's one thing to have a church full of people that all profess Christianity. It's another thing when the heat's turned up. And that's another thing we're seeing in America. Now, it's not in vogue for the businessman just to attend church for networking. It's not vogue for the politician necessarily to be identified with Christianity to get extra votes. And the politician holds up the baby, makes me sick. That just wants votes. You see, all that now is not vogue anymore. Because there is a rising, even though it's passive, persecution against Christianity, and people are wanting certain things and favors from other people, and now it's not necessarily the church is a tool for those people. And there's other people that say they love Jesus, but when suffering comes, they're gone. And so what's going to happen is the intensity of persecution and the flames of hell are going to lash out to the point that it's going to refine those that are believers and those that aren't. And those that aren't believers are not going to be testifying positively. In fact, what they're going to be doing is saving their skin by turning their brothers and sisters in. Biologically, they're going to be the ones that's going to say, my father is a Christian. You need to go to his house, leave mine alone. Or the father says, I'm a child of God, or I'm not a child of God, but that son is. Go see him. That almost seems unbelievable, but that's exactly what's going to happen. And it's because persecution is going to ramp up to the point that people are running for shelter. And who's going to run first are those that have no commitment to Jesus Christ. It's been pretty easy to be a Christian in America. I mean, being a Christian and being truly a Christian has its difficulties. We know that. But what persecution are we really seeing 50 years ago in America? When we were busing people to churches by the dozens, right? And everyone was coming. You know, back in the 60s and 70s and even early 80s was a time of church growth and a lot of things was going on. But now, not as easy. And this is what Jesus is saying. Is those birth pains are going to continue. The persecutions are going to continue to ramp up as time goes along. Not only for the Jewish people and for Israel before the collapse of the temple and destruction of the temple in AD 70, but also as we move towards the ultimate destruction. In verse 13, you will be hated by all because of my name. Because of my name, because of Jesus Christ, because of Christianity, you will be hated by who? By all the world. Because they're going to blame you and me for all their problems. As Christians continue to speak truth in a world that's less accepting of that, a world that is deceived in many ways, a world that is greedy and self-promoting and all those things, and when things go wrong, it's going to be like when Rome burned. It was the Christians that caused that, according to Nero. You see, and so what's going to happen is not only regionally, but in the world is going to grow to hate Christianity and to hate it to the point they're going to martyr people and bring people before courts and kill them and cause them to suffer and to punish them as much as they can. And they're going to do it what? Because of my name, because of Christianity, because Jesus, because of the gospel. And I love the but, though. But that's not the final word. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. And there's another basic tenet in Christian belief, right? It is that once you're a child of God, you're a child of God. And the true believers, they're going to endure. They're going to take the lashes. They're going to take the martyrdoms. They're going to understand in the big picture what's going on. They're not going to be blaming God for that. It's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. But they're going to endure. They're going to gut it out. They're not going to be handing their parents over, or their children over, or their brothers and sisters over to martyrdom and suffering. They're going to be willing to take those lashes and even the bullet to the head. And this is exactly what it says. Those ones, one who endures to the end of their life or to the end of the world, whichever comes first, they will be saved because that shameless persistence, that tortoise that just keeps going regardless of whatever, just continues to go because they've got their minds on the end. They know that finish line, and that finish line is when Jesus comes back. You see. And so what this tells us, even now, to watch out for yourselves, to be on guard, is that we need to search our hearts to be sure that we can say that we are radically committed to Jesus Christ. Because with the grace of God, it's been a lot easier for us to say that we love Jesus and to show up at church on Sunday and to go on mission trips and to study the Bible and to tell other people about Jesus because we live in a land that has religious freedom, at least some. But as things tighten up, that's not going to be so. And so those that aren't radically committed, those that have not given their lives to Jesus Christ, it's going to be telling one day. But God promises that those that will stand in His name, that will open up their mouth to the gospel, that will live the life that God wants them to live, that will be the true witness, even the martyr of Jesus Christ, that shows true conversion. And they will be saved. Who won't be saved are those that have no real commitment to Jesus Christ, that their commitment is superficial, and you know, they base their salvation on works and other things. And so what we need to remember today is that gospel message. We need to remember that there is a holy and righteous God, even when the world sometimes seems like it's coming apart. We need to know that we are sinners, that we have fallen, that we've missed the mark of perfection. And we need to turn to Jesus and the Word of God and say, there it is, there. That God has loved us so much that He's offered redemption for whoever will recognize those truths and will humble themselves and ask God to forgive them in faith and being willing to change their ways and to live for God. Those are the ones that will be saved. I pray today it's everyone here. But if you're not sure, you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, today's the day that you can change that. And you should experience baptism, and you should be a part of a church family. You should be about good works. You should be supporting the church with your time and talents and tithes. You should be doing those things. But none of those things will get you to heaven. It's your faith in Jesus Christ alone. When we come to the cross naked, that we have nothing to offer, and we know that God sees every corner of our hearts, and we realize that we have failed Him miserably, and we receive His grace and mercy and redemption and Holy Spirit, then we have changed our eternity by God's work in our lives. It's going to get bad before it gets good. And it's going to get good. But we have to listen to what the Word of God says. It's like birth pains. And especially in the last 20 years, I've seen massive changes in America and the world in the last 20 years. You know? And so we see things. We see that cadence moving forward. It doesn't mean it's going to be today. It doesn't mean it's going to be 10,000 years from now. But we do know that it's 2,000 years closer than it was, and it's coming. And so Jesus says, be steadfast. Look to yourself. Be on your guard. Be sure a relationship with Christ is right. Don't only try to save yourself, but look to the other people that are drowning because they have been deceived. They've been caught up in the gold and glitter of the world.